Have you ever had someone like the grandma in your life that just knows exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it, to where it gets through, and not just in your head, but it gets down to your heart? Have you ever had that person? Well, to be honest with you, that person for a lot of my years of my life so far, at least 31 years, has been Mark Jones. He's been that guy who just knows what to say, how to say it, when to say it, exactly what I need to hear. You know, my name is Josh Burnett, and I grew up in Columbus, Indiana. The first time that I got to meet Mark was when I was about 9 years old. He was the lead pastor at a church called First Christian Church, and my dad and my mom had just moved in back into Columbus where we're from, and my dad's an associate pastor under Mark. And we come there, and it was the first time I met this curly-haired redhead guy that is kind of a mix between Opie from the Andy Griffith Show and Woody Harrelson from White Man Can't Jump, because he's really good at basketball, in my opinion. Never could defend the bank shot whenever I played against him. But he knew exactly what to say when I needed to hear it. You know, as a little kid, I was more of friends with their oldest son, Aaron. But eventually, when I decided to go into ministry, my first internship was under Mark. And when I did that, oftentimes we would, you know, work together through the week doing sermon prep, or we would go out and take a walk and talk about what was going on in life. And I'll never forget some of those things that he said to me exactly when I needed to hear it. And this morning, you know, as I was looking at our bulletin, it was so appropriate that I saw on the backside that it says, "Today's bottom line." And that was something that whenever Mark was teaching me about preaching, you know, he said that, you know, we've got several people who are here that, you know, they've got a lot of things going on in their heads and their hearts that are going on throughout their life, throughout the week. And if you can just give them one thing, just one thing to go into their mind and pray that God takes that and puts that into their heart, you know, we pray that it'll make a difference. And so I want to ask you as we start this morning to be thinking, God, what's that bottom line that you want me to hear this morning? You know, as I begin, I think a lot of times when I go to a church for the very first time, it feels like a first date, you know, and there's nothing more awkward than a first date with a pastor. You know what I mean? You know, as I get started, it's one of those things when you come up on stage and, you know, you're hoping that you don't say something silly, you don't have something green in between your teeth, and you know, if I go to the bathroom, I'm just hoping that you all don't just go leave and go back home, okay? Leave me with the check this morning. But just to get to know each other, if this was the only time, I'd like to tell you just a few things about me. I live in Columbus, Indiana. My wife, Katie, and I, we are born and raised there. We've got two little boys, Will and Ryan, and a little girl named Scarlett. The boys are 7 and almost 5, and the little girl is about 8 months old. And last Sunday morning, right before church, she said, "Dada." And that was pretty special, isn't it? It's so special. My wife was a little mad, but I was proud. But I grew up in Columbus, and after going to college and on a baseball scholarship, I tore my labrum and my shoulder swinging. And I asked God whenever I was going through that rehabilitation process, what do you want me to do with my life? And very clearly, I felt like God was calling me to full-time ministry. And so I pursued that, went to Cincinnati Bible College or Cincinnati Christian University. That's actually where my mom and dad met Mark and Gail. They went to college together. And I really enjoyed that. And for the first 6 years after graduating, I got to be in full-time ministry. And the last part of that, we moved to Washington, Illinois, which is right outside of Peoria, and we were doing a church planting residency, and I really have been passionate about starting new churches, and I know that it might be hard for some of us to believe, but this was once a brand new church, right? Once a brand new church, and I believe that God wants to continue to use new churches to reach people who don't know Christ yet. And while we were doing that, though, during that year time of residency, my wife and I spent about 3 months in the hospital. She became ill. She was diagnosed, misdiagnosed, and undiagnosed for about 4 years. But at the end of that first year, we decided that it was time to move back to Columbus, Indiana, where both of our families were with two little kids at the time. We really wanted to get her healthy. And I've always felt like, and I'm sure you do too, that your first ministry should always be your family. Would you agree with that? Would you say amen to that? Your first and really most important ministry is your family. So we came back, and I there weren't any ministry jobs, so I got to start my own business. I've always been passionate about video production, about graphic design, websites, etc. And so I got to do that, and now I get to do that, and sometimes preach, and it's just God has really blessed us. And the good news, my wife is now, after about 4 years of being at home, the healthiest she's been, and she is doing so well. Finally figured out what was going on, and now she's a teacher, first grade teacher, and we're so happy to be at home, to be with our family, and to get to just see how God can use us each day. Because whether you're in full-time ministry or you work at a, you know, whatever it is, God wants to use you. Would you agree with that? God wants to use you every single day. And I want to start by saying just the thought that God wants to do something new in every single life here today. He wants to do something new. Whether you're 20 years old, 90 years old, somewhere in between, it doesn't matter. God wants to do something new in you. If you're not dead, God's not done. And more than just a New Year's resolution of some kind of or setting a new goal, I believe that God wants to do something that only He can do through you. Because I think when we set goals or we start something new, oftentimes the thing that we mess up on is that we set goals that we think we need to do on our own. But then oftentimes we fail and we get discouraged. Or, you know, if you start something new, we try to white knuckle it and do everything on our own. You know, we'll set these huge goals of maybe losing 40 pounds or paying off $50,000 in debt, or I'm going to insert your goal there. And the biggest mistake is that we try to do it on our own. And the other thing that I believe that why we fail when we set these really big goals or start something new is that we try to do something huge instead of focusing on something small. You know, whoever made a goal to lose 1 pound or to save $1 a week, I mean, that's just not, you know, worth writing about. You're not going to read about that in the newspaper or online. But one thing that I'm learning about God and the journey of being a Christian is that small things make a big difference. Small things. It's not the big things. And I want to give you three quick examples of how I've seen that, how God uses that in my life. There's a guy in my life. He's my dad. I really respect him and really looked up to him my whole life. And about 8 years ago, I noticed something big in his life that I wanted. But to him, it was small. Did you know, he's about 58 now, and for the last 38 years, he has read the Bible cover to cover every year. And I thought, man, that's amazing. I could never do that. But I just noticed that in his life, and I said, you know what, I want to do that too. I'm just a little over 30, and you know, we've got kids, and I want to set a good example for them. I said, Dad, how in the world do you do that? And he said, really? It's pretty easy. And I said, no, Dad, that's really hard. I mean, it's like you read the Bible and, you know, like when you pray, God actually listens to what you have to say. And, you know, you always have that verse right when I need it. How do you do it? And he said, Josh, it's really simple. I just read the Bible 15 minutes a day, every day, 15 minutes a day. And over time, you end up reading the whole entire Bible. And I thought, man, you know, maybe I can do that. A 15-minute discipline changed his life. I believe that we could do that, you know, if we devoted 15 minutes a day. So 3 years ago, my wife and I, we were writing a bucket list. Have you guys ever done that, a bucket list? And she wrote down on the bucket list she wanted to read the Bible cover to cover. And I thought, man, that's huge. I don't know if she can do it or not because, I've done it, but it's taken me more than a year. Would you know that the year that she read her Bible cover to cover, she was in the hospital that whole year? And that's what I believe God used to get her through that really dark time. 15 minutes a day, in a hospital, at home, on the road. It gets you through the things that you're going through. And that small step made a huge difference in her life. Another example, Katie and I, we were at this marriage retreat with our church. And, you know, have you ever met that couple that they just, like, still love each other? You know, they look at each other after 30 years and they still like each other, you know? I've seen a couple of those, and maybe, you know, there's a couple of here today, and others of you, you've already fought on the way to church, you know, like my wife and I usually do. But, you know, I noticed that at this marriage retreat, they talked about the number one way to divorce-proof your marriage. And I thought, man, this has got to be something huge. It's got to be something big. And what they said is that the number one way to divorce-proof a marriage is to pray together every day. Pray together. Really? I mean, does this have to be like an hour-long prayer session? Do we got to be on our knees? Do we got to be saying something really, really big and really bold to God? No. Just a few minutes. And so what Katie and I tried after that is that, you know, some days it's a 30-second prayer. Some days it's a little bit longer than that. Some days we're on our knees. Sometimes we're laying in bed. Sometimes we're driving a car. Whatever it is, just praying every day. And I have to tell you that since starting that practice, the closest I feel to Katie is through prayer. And think about that. It's really hard to hate someone when you're praying with them, right? It's really hard to be ticked off at someone if you're bringing those very intimate and personal and important things to God. Because when you're in that moment with that person, it's like you're together. You know what I mean? Completely together. Small things make a big difference. And, you know, the other thing that I've noticed is that over time, we can lose sight of that. And we can forget, or we can just say, well, that's the way it used to be. But I want to ask everyone today to keep an open mind that God wants to do something new in you. So maybe kind of in the middle of 2019, in the middle of this beautiful summer, God wants to do something new in you. So I'm going to read a few verses from Zechariah. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about what this scripture can mean in our lives. And you can check it out in your Bibles or on your phone or just follow along with me, whatever is best for you. But I'm going to go ahead and start reading. And I've got the Pew Bible with me. And so it starts on 940 or 941. I'm just going to go ahead and read this real quick. And then we're going to go line by line to see how this speaks to our situation. God wants to do something new in you. And this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him, and when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, "May God bless it! May God bless it!" And then another message came to me from the Lord. Verse 9, Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Verse 10, this is really big. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Think about that. God actually rejoices when he sees the work begin. So let me give you some context to what's going on at this point in the history of Israel when the book of Zechariah was written. During this time, the Jews, their temple, their church building was destroyed. Could you imagine how sad it would be if this church was destroyed? And when you drove by like I did this morning and you know, you see the sun coming up and there's no church here, that would be sad. And that's how it was for them. It was a low point in their churches and their people's history. They were slaves, and everyone was depressed because they were taken from their home country. They weren't in their county or in their country. But in the year 537 BC, a guy named Zerubbabel led a group of people back to Israel, and so there was some hope. They were back in the land that God had promised them, where they were supposed to live. And then 18 years later, God led Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by force, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army. And here's the thing, just being honest, we can take some steps on our own to start something new in a positive direction. We can make some incremental improvements, but by our own power. But if we'll tap into a power that's greater than our own, God's Spirit can transform us. And it was like when I was doing a home project recently at my house, and I don't know if you can tell when you look at me, but I'm just not a Mr. Fix-It, okay? I'm just being honest with you. We're a church. But my father-in-law, I mean, he's like a man's man. Like when he shakes your hand, you know it. And when he goes around to Lowe's, he acts like it's his garage. You know that type of guy? So when he goes there, he comes over to my house and we're hanging up some pictures. And I put up this picture and I'm trying to hang it up and I'm using a screwdriver. And okay, that's just bad, right? I'm using a screwdriver. I'm trying to go there. It took me like 30 minutes to try to get this thing up. I wasn't hitting the stud. I was going through the drywall. I was just not a very smart guy, okay? My father-in-law goes, "What are you doing, Josh?" He takes out his handy dandy, right? And he goes, "Done." In like 2 seconds. And I'm like, are you kidding me? That took me almost 30 minutes to do. And you just come up with your powers right there. Boom. I felt like that's how I try to do things sometimes. Maybe you do too. You try to just as hard as you can. And God's saying, no, here you go. Right here. I got the power drill. You're trying to use a screwdriver. I feel like that's many times what people try to do in their lives. You know, when I think about Christianity, it's how hard can I try? And God's saying, I got the power drill right here. Let me drop a truth bomb on you for real quick. We can try our best all day long and set our goals, try to do something new, and we can either work with our screwdriver or we can use God's power drill. Not by your might, not by your power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. God says, I'm going to give you my power to rebuild this temple. If you've ever heard of Francis Chan, he's a pastor in his book, Forgotten God. God says, Christ said, it is better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like I know that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. You know, it's oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible and I say, man, I just wish that I could have Jesus right here. It'd be so much easier to not sin. And Jesus says back to me, you have the Holy Spirit within you. I say, you're right. You are right. All we need is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. In other words, when God calls someone to do something, there's no force on earth that can stop the power of God. Would you say amen to that? I know we're all just waking up this morning, but when God's power comes, nothing can stop it, right? And as we're, thank you, preach. You know, I think one of the things that Mark has taught me as we did this Bible study together back when I was doing an internship is that God wants to invite us to be a part of His plan. We were doing this series from Henry Blackaby, and in his book, Experiencing God, it's one of my favorite books that I've ever read. It says, we don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join Him where He wants to involve us. You know, oftentimes when I'm trying to do something for God, I'm like, I want to do this for you. And He's saying, no. I'm inviting you to be a part of my plan. That's humbling. You know, it's not to say that God's plan will be easy every time, but it will get done and it will be worth it. He goes on to say, and when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. But, you know, I love the fact that before the construction starts, God already sees the end. Right? Isn't that amazing? You know, I don't have that type of vision. I can only see, you know, when I'm waking up and I'm going to Nelson Christian Church today, that's all I can be thinking about because I get way too out there and I get anxiety because I think about the future and I don't, how am I going to make this happen? No, God already sees the end before the beginning. Verse 8 says, then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple and he will complete it. If you pause there for just a second, I did some research for this message on the background of the story, and what I found out is the initial phases of construction was really awkward. You know, whenever I was coming down here, and I hope that this isn't related to someone, okay? But you never know because the world is small. But I came off this exit when I was coming to Barstown, and it said, in 2018, we're looking forward to this. And I thought, that's 2019. They haven't even broke ground yet. You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to get on anyone, but, you know, at the beginning, initial phase of construction, oftentimes, it can be awkward. Things get delayed, right? And it was the same way in this story. There were times when people went by the construction of this new church and they cried. They cried. Some people believe they cried because they were happy that the temple was going to be rebuilt, but most people actually argue that they cried because they were embarrassed because it was so unimpressive. If you remember anything about Solomon's temple, it was amazing, right? It was just this beautiful structure. And then they come back and then there's just like a box. You know, it's different. And the reality is that can be the way that we often feel. We get so embarrassed by our small beginnings. But verse 10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And let me encourage someone with this. No matter how old or young you are, truly following God, while it might not always be the most fun in the moment, it is the most exhilarating thing that we can do in our life. Truly following God. Pastor Stephen Furtick says, he talks about how God wants to take us on an adventure. It shouldn't freak you out to realize that God's eyes are on you because he doesn't see you through the eyes of disapproval or disappointment. His presence is not a sign of condemnation. It's actually an invitation. God is present with you through his Holy Spirit because he intends to uproot you from the tyranny of the familiar, shatter the monotonous life you've had, and take you on an adventure. Have you been on an adventure with God lately? It's a good question for us this morning. God wants to do something new in you, and we've got to start somewhere. But often, the biggest challenge today is that we look at people, right? If you're on social media at all, we see their filtered lives in pictures today. We see these perfect, beautiful lives, but we know our behind the scenes. You know what I mean? You look at those people and, oh, they must have it so perfect. But we know our blooper reels and our behind the scenes. And we get so intimidated, or we look at the people in the Bible and we're like, we could never do that. But when I read the Bible, I think, man, I got a shot, you know, because God still loved them anyway. And here's our bottom line this morning. And I want to invite you to go on a mission for the rest of this year with me and with God, more importantly. The bottom line is this. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. It's the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. You want that close relationship with God? It's waking up and opening that Bible. You want that great relationship with your spouse? It's praying every day. It's the small things. So here's your mission today. Very simple, very focused, very direct, very doable for each one of us here. And this assignment has literally changed my life, and I'm going to tell you about that in just a second. What I'm going to ask you to do, what I'm going to challenge you to do is get focused and think about how God can use one word to do something new in your life. And then after that, I'm going to encourage you to put a Bible verse to it because it's not by our might or by our power. We're going to use God's power drill, not our screwdriver, okay? So one word and one verse. And I'm going to show you how this has happened in my life, and it's made a huge difference. For the last several years, I heard it from a pastor a long time ago, nothing new, nothing original from me, is that use one word and one verse and then just focus on that for the entire year. And so, you know, we've got about five more months, we can do this. And you can do it again at the beginning of the year. You can do it anytime. I actually like to think of this as, you know, my new year starts December 1st because that's when my birthday starts. Because each, you know, we're all on a different year, different point in our lives. But for the last couple of years, my words have been focus, prayer, faithful, celebrate, healthy, and this year it's present. Not give or give a present, but be present. I'm going to show you how that's really worked for me. Focus. I will focus or fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Prayer. Just like Daniel, and then, you know, in the lion's den, I will go back to my house and pray 3 times a day, just as he did before. Faithful. I will be faithful in the small things to God, my wife, our family, because God will be faithful to complete the good work he started in me. Or celebrate. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And how did these things play out in my life? You know, focus was the word when we had our first son, Will. What I tried to do was focus on being the best dad and husband I can be. And you know what God ended up doing? He ended up giving me every single night at 2 a.m. the opportunity to be up with my son, Will. It was awesome. I mean, really, and every night from 3 months to about 13 months, I was up at 2 a.m., and I just remember that time. And, you know, once he's 7 years old, I'll never have that back. He doesn't like sitting on my lap as much anymore. But at that time, I just got to focus on, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? You know, another word that he used in my life was faithful. And I was really discouraged by some things that were happening with work a few years ago, and my wife's health was really bad. But, you know, that prayer and that word every day, faithful, that not only that I need to be faithful to God and my family, but that God would be faithful to take care of our family and in my job situation. And I got to tell you, if you were to tell me back then that word was going to mean so much today, I would have said, there's no way I can see even the light at the end of the tunnel. Have you ever been in such a dark place, being a Mr. Fix-It, not in this way, but I just want to fix my wife. I just want to fix my family. And today, I got to tell you, when I go home today, my wife is whole. She is that beautiful girl that I see when I look at our marriage, our wedding picture. But at a time, and whenever faithful was my word, I couldn't see it. Prayer. You know, I've always stunk at prayer. You know, I don't know about you. Maybe you're just really close to God. But, you know, when I pray, I get really distracted. You ever get distracted? So what I did was write down my prayers, or I'd text God a prayer. I'm hoping he got it. But, you know, but anyway, I would just pray and pray and pray. And a couple years ago, celebrate was my word. We had just moved back to Columbus, and we were living at my wife's house where she grew up. And we were living in my wife's childhood bedroom. You know how humbling that was to live with two little boys at the time, to not have a job, to be relying on her family to take care of us. It was rough. But during that time, I prayed. I got down on my knees, which I don't normally do. And I said, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? And I don't know about you, but I haven't really heard the audible voice of God very often, right? But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he said, Josh, I want you to celebrate. And I said, what is there to celebrate, God? But I said, okay, I'll do it. So every day I started celebrating just one thing. And I got to tell you, it started the craziest journey of my life that really has led me even here to this moment. And so I started celebrating a person, a place, a business, a church, anything good that God had done. And God took a guy who had no business background at all and just, you know, just let me just take off. And I started this business, and I just recently actually just sold it. And I thought, wow, I could have never done that without you, God, if I didn't celebrate what you were doing every single day. And I started something called Celebrate Columbus, where I live in my hometown. And I ended up getting to, you know, the vice president flew me to his house in D.C. I got to celebrate teachers, and I got to celebrate small businesses. And now I'm running for city council, and hopefully I'll win that this fall. I mean, just these crazy things that God has started to do because I started celebrating and seeing something positive instead of that negative place that I was in. What's God going to teach you through your word this year? If you choose to do this, if you choose to accept your assignment like Mission Impossible, here's the thing about your word. It's going to reveal two things to you. Number one, it's going to reveal what you need to do. The word that God gives you is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard because you can't do it without him. But number two, it's also going to show you who God wants to be in your life. So what you need to do is be faithful, right? But what God's going to show you is that he is faithful. And so maybe your word is generous because God wants you to be generous with others. Or maybe, you know, your word is patience, everyone's favorite, right? But really, God is patient with you. Maybe maybe it's discipline, marriage, positive, children, work, rest, healthy, submit. Ooh, I don't like that one at all. Whatever it is, God has a word for your life because he wants to do something new in you. And if I could just really bring it back to that bottom line, God wants to do something new in you. And after setting your goals or seizing the day or going after it, whatever it is, remember this. We overestimate what we can do in a year, and we underestimate what God can do with a lifetime of faithfulness. What does God want to do new in you, Nelson Christian Church? What's that one word that you can stay committed to seeing what God wants you to do in your life and who he wants to be for you? Because I can promise you this, at the end of this year or at the end of this season of your life, you're going to see clearly why God brought that word into your life, why God brought that verse, because he wants to do something new in you. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the opportunity to just share this word this morning. God, that you want to do something new in each one of our lives. And Lord, I know that whether we've been following you our whole life or we're a brand new Christian, God, you're not done with us. And Lord, what I know is as clear as day is that each one of us has been through something or is going through something or will go through something where we need that word in our lives, God, to focus on you and to not focus on our mess. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you would be faithful here in Nelson Christian as well as in my life in Columbus, Lord, that you would just continue to show us how much we need you, how much you want to do something in our lives. Lord, God, I just pray that you would show yourself, that you would show up and show off in each one of these beautiful people's lives, God, that you would do what only you can do, and that you would do something new in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.